But it's great to be here this morning and part of Easter Day worship here at Cambrai. But I'm very aware that not everybody comes in with a smile on their face or a spring in their step. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus counts for all of us, whether we've come in glad or sad or somewhere in between. Before I start to speak about Luke 24, I just want to mention a few things by way of church family news, because we need to be praying, and we'll pray at the end of the sermon for some of these dear folk. But Cambrai people will be interested to know that Keith Twining has been moved now from Cheltenham Hospital. He's now at Ashley House, and we continue to pray for Keith and Wendy and for John. Let's also remember Maurice Loughram. He's still in hospital in Gloucester. It's now over 3 months, and we pray for Elaine and for the family circle and all their pressures at the moment. And let's look for as many ways we can encourage them as we possibly can in these days. I've also been asked just to announce for prayer that Robert and Diane Lemazurier, who were part of Cambrai until a few months ago and have moved now to Oxfordshire, but Diane had major surgery last week, and then Robert has also been given a bad diagnosis, a terminal diagnosis, which leaves them very much in the need of the Lord's power and presence and help. And when you add that sort of scenario to the world and the ferry disaster this week in South Korea and things we see on the news and read in the papers of Syria, Ukraine, some of you with family connections, loved ones there. Friends, we bring the real world to Easter Day this morning. Easter Day comes to the real world. And we'll pray in a moment, but I want to say, Lord, come now and help us to apply your word. As it says there in Luke 24, verse 45, you open their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Lord, open our minds so we also can understand the scriptures and your word to us a lot this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a pattern that every Easter looks at a different account in the gospel records of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So hence this year we're in Luke for today. And come to this amazing story. This has to be one of my favourites at least. These two individuals on a journey away from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. It's about the sad and bad realities I've just been referring to, in a sense, because they as individuals are so downcast. And what we have in front of us, and in a sense it hardly needs any explanation, but I want to put it like this, because our culture seems saturated with before and after stories. I don't know what it is about society, and particularly the media. You know, you've got the before, it was, this is how they looked, and now this is how they look now after the makeover and the weight loss or whatever. This is how the house looked before the renovation project. And now look at it, it's a dream house. And this is how the business was failing so abysmally. And now look at it as it's been worked on and developed. Friends, before and after is a really vital aspect to Resurrection Day, that first Easter. I want to put it like this in three main points and a few others packed in as well. But the first thing is that because Jesus Christ is risen, he offers hope to the hopeless. And that is precisely what those two individuals were as they trudge away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Cleopas, named in verse 18, as you can imagine, speculation has been rife over the centuries as to who was this Cleopas fella, and some have even asked if he was a male or anything, depending on the translation and so on. But many would come to accept, and I can't prove this to you, but I think it helps us to get a handle on it, that because of a reference in John chapter 19, verse 25, to a Clopas, again a slightly different spelling, who was married to the sister of Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. And they're standing together by the cross as Jesus dies. Now, it depends how the comma is translated, and it's of course unusual for us in our culture to have two sisters, both called Mary. But it could just be that this was a relation, an earthly relation of Jesus in his family unit. Others have argued that Mary was Joseph's sister, Now, I quite like the idea. I can't prove it as I say, but it just gets us into it because there's this arresting thought that in terms of the earthly family of Jesus Christ, these were relatives of Jesus. Can I put it like this? Uncle Cleopas and Auntie Mary, perhaps, who are walking on a road to Emmaus. Whoever they are, they're walking, having kept the Sabbath day rest, and now they're free to walk. It's the before I'm interested in, to begin with this morning. The end of verse 17 describes them as downcast. Let me just refer on, because going back there, modern theories and understanding of those who have depression, those who have suffered loss, understand that there is often a typical cycle that we go through. Those who know the Kubler-Ross writings and so on. But from denial to anger, to a bargaining that goes on, to depression, and then gradually acceptance. And because there's no time frame to that scale, that could be different periods of time for different sections of that journey. But that's a very typical journey. And here we have two characters who are walking away, starting to process whatever has happened over the dreadful weekend as they saw Jesus Christ, their friend, their saviour, perhaps even their family member, be killed on a cross. No wonder their faces are downcast. No wonder their walk is drained. And 7 miles to Emmaus, that's rather like leaving Cambrai here this morning and walking all the way to GL3, for those of you who live in GL3 areas of Churchdown or somewhere, this side of Gloucester. That's the sort of distance that these characters were walking. And everything is on red alert. And I want to put it like this because I think this just connects with us so often. For these two characters as they walk, faces are downcast, yes. In fact, I've got a list to go here. Faces are downcast. Some speculate as to why they missed who Jesus was as they're walking together. Surely if they knew him, they should recognize him. But it says in verse 16, by explanation, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And here are two individuals who have just been through such a grueling few days, watching the one they loved beaten up and crucified, and his dead body left in a tomb. Denial, perhaps. Trying to work it out. Often in bereavement, some will talk too much, some won't talk enough and need to be drawn out. Friends, there's no right or wrong in any of that. This is natural human reactions to what they've gone through. And these two folk are raw. They're walking with heavy hearts, and we know what that's like. Many of us have done it, to go walking or to go onto a project feeling absolutely down in the dumps and wretched because of a major crisis in our lives. Look at their talk, or listen to their talk as we can through Scripture. It's hopeless. And they do what people do sooner or later as they try to analyze everything from every angle going, verse 19 says. They're talking about Jesus. They tell the stranger who has joined them. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Oh, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they refer to it now being the third day. And this morning there were those further shocks as some of the women saw a vision of angels who said Jesus is alive. And the tomb is now empty. And you can just sense, although that should be great news, the needles of their life on the dashboard, as it were, have gone to empty. They're on almost zero. They are struggling to comprehend. Friends, please get the nuance of their statement, which is very revealing here. Because it helps us to understand why so many have heard the report that Jesus Christ is alive, but still remain downcast and hopeless. I'm guessing there are some in church this morning, and you've heard Jesus is alive, maybe spoken about for years, decades. And yet, if the truth be known, the needle of your life, dashboard, to use that picture, hardly registers. It feels such a puzzle. It seems so depressing. Well, like Cleopas and Mary here, You follow the life of Jesus closely. You've loved his teaching. You've pinned hope in him. You too hope that he will redeem you and set you free and give you the life that you just feel you were meant to live and enjoy. Maybe like Cleopas and his colleague or wife, there's a real sense you've put yourself on the line for Jesus. And some of these who were with Jesus to the end had. They'd suffered the risk of being with Jesus to his death. They'd identified with him from a distance at least. And maybe some of us feel like, well, we've given ourselves to God again and again and again and again. But now we feel so let down by him. I'm speaking of the raw issues in our humanity, even as Christians, when sometimes we can feel very downcast and our talk can be hopeless. Well, it's interesting for me that Cleopas gets sarcastic in verse 18. Asking Jesus, are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening there over these past few days? Hopeless talk can become like that. Sarcastic perhaps, cynical. It certainly doesn't feel like much good going on. But the second aspect that I want to bring out here is that Christ is risen offers explanation to the hopeless. And we have here that they've forgotten things. Now, we don't want to judge them harshly because I'd have been the same and perhaps you too. But the argument they should have known better. And I love the method Jesus uses with these two characters. He's just drawing them out by questioning them. You know, Jesus doesn't bulldoze his way in. He asks them the question, what things have been happening? He gives them the chance to speak. He's getting them to speak and to articulate their doubts. But that can only go on so long. I think it's good when a church community can say, folks, it's good to acknowledge that some of us come with doubts. It's great to find safe places where those doubts can be talked about and worked out and reasoning can go on. But friends, it comes to the point, as it does here in verse 25, when it's now the turn of Jesus to do some speaking. And Jesus goes on to describe some of the things. Now, my point on the screen is that they've forgotten stuff. They've forgotten all that Jesus said over the 3 years previously. Jesus had often referred to his death that was going to come. He had told them that he would be dead for 3 days and then rise again. But they couldn't and they didn't get it. After all, dead bodies don't come back to life. So please understand that where Jesus begins is not politically correct in our culture, but he begins with a word of rebuke. How foolish you are, he says to them. Now that's not a good counselling method, I'm told, as you try to engage with people. If you're trying to bring some comfort and some hope, you tend not to start with this method, foolish, foolish, foolish. But that's where Jesus is. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And after beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So, with the dial idea, the needle has malfunctioned on this one. They just haven't remembered. They didn't grasp it. Of course not. And here they have the greatest teacher the world has ever known explaining things to them. The words, the Bible verses, passages from the Old Testament that they would have been very familiar with their Jewish heritage. And Jesus is helping them to make sense of it all. And Jesus is showing them Jesus on all the pages through the Old Testament storyline. May I stop there? Because surely here is one of the reasons why Cleopas and Mary were kept from recognizing the Lord Jesus on that journey. It's because they would then understand that the salvation story comes from the scriptures, not just from their own personal experience. That's surely the most compelling reason why these two did not recognize. They were kept from seeing Jesus. Because Jesus wants them to understand how this fits into the Bible or scripture, as we sometimes refer to it. how the Old Testament centuries had come and gone, and God had been at work in some pretty dark days through Israel's history, but had never given up on them. And in faithful love and mercy, pursued them all the way until eventually he sends his son in Christ. Now, friends, for us, that's really an important teaching point for us this morning. Because it's great when we come to know God and experience that life personally. Praise God for Cheryl, who will be baptized in a few minutes at least. And a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is profound. Every encounter with Christ is to be marveled at. And yet there are some Monday mornings when you can wake up and just wonder, is it true? Is it as it happened? And Jesus here is teaching these two on the Emmaus Road. What we need to be taught this morning is that our personal experiences are great, but there is something that underpins all of those experiences, the Word of God, from beginning to end. I hope you got the term card for our next series, Alpha to Omega. Jesus in every strand down through the centuries of the Old Testament scriptures. It's a brilliant section here, and it's also commented on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great resurrection piece there. And I want to just draw that piece out because there, the Apostle Paul writes on a similar teaching point as this. He says, by this gospel you are saved. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And note this, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then Paul continues that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers who were living at the same time. Most of them are still living. You see what Paul has done? Same method as Jesus here. Relating the facts of the first Easter to the scriptures, to the Word of God. It's such an important part as we maybe this morning are grappling with the faith aspects of all of this. How can I believe? Friends, read the Bible. Get into it and understand. Others will help you with it here. Because Jesus is teaching these two that the scriptures prove the death and resurrection of Christ. Just one other little aside on that comes to mind. The Ethiopian Chancellor of the Exchequer in Acts chapter 8. He's reading the Bible, doesn't understand it. He's in Isaiah, and Philip comes alongside, and what does he do? He starts to explain it from the scriptures. And explains how you see Jesus even in Isaiah, 700 years written before Christ. Enough of that. Move on. They had forgotten, but the needle was to change soon. Fourthly, their hearts were cold. In fact, let's put these all up together. Their eyesight was poor, they didn't recognize the Lord, and they were lacking the faith that we know that Jesus had come looking for. Very human, very typical of all of us. Now, I don't want to labor these points because, in a sense, I'm making the big point here that because Jesus Christ is risen, he offers hope to the hopeless, and he has offered explanation to the hopeless as well. And that's all what he's been doing in this wonderful incident. Friends, allow the impact of the encounter to dawn on us in this way. That Jesus joins these two on their journey. And he joins them at their table as they invite him in to stay and eat with them. As Jesus breaks bread, they recognize him. Was it the nail prints in his hands? Was it the way he'd done it before? Eyes were open and they see Jesus. And what I want to do just on this for a couple of minutes is to say for them it was called the Emmaus Road. Very specific. It was from there to there. Emmaus Road. A road that was full of doubts and fears before this revelation of Christ. For me, to add my bit of storyline in here, for me it was Rushdean Road. In Essex, Doddinghurst Road, places where I came to understand Jesus and my profound fear of death and dying and fear of the future was dealt with as the Lord Jesus Christ became my Lord and my Saviour. I've had other encounters too, and many of you have as well. Significant roads where I have met with Jesus again and again. Malvern Road in Swindon, St Aldate Street in Oxford. Places where we discover more of the love of Jesus in it all, who's revealed himself through broken bread, and through his wounds, and through his death and life. And my point is this, that there are countless thousands of personal experiences in the building this morning. The roads will have different names. But wherever the roads are, could it be that Cambrai Place this morning is one of those defining roads in your life where Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offers hope to the hopeless, explanation to the hopeless, and salvation in his name. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, before and after, let's go to the after. And I'll put them all up on the screen together. Isn't that great? What a list. The dials of our life with Jesus revealed to them. Their faces are joyful. Their talk is now full of hope. Their memory, they have some understanding. Their hearts have been warmed up. I'll say a bit about that in a minute. Their eyesight is that they have recognized the Christ. And faith has kicked in, and they are now based on word and experience. Their walking is different. They're walking quickly now. The needles on the dials have swung into action at 400 whatever's a minute or whatever it is on that dial on the picture. They said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened the scriptures to us? And my final point is really this, that Jesus risen means he offers transformation this morning. Not just for this morning, but for our lives and for the journey of our lives. Because as they grasped why the tomb was empty, these two are no longer defeated, lifeless, deflated human beings. They've been with the risen Christ. I love that heart-warmed expression that is used there, because many will know it as a John Wesley expression used centuries later. How in discovering Jesus Christ and this man, he had been theologically trained to the nth degree. But John Wesley, in the 1700s, even having been on a mission to take Christ to others, had no assurance. And as he was reading Romans in the New Testament, he describes it that his heart was strangely warmed. It happened in Aldersgate Street. There's another street to add to the Emmaus list. And he met Jesus that day. And his life was transformed. Active for Christ. Notice their life and their perspective, their demeanour is radically transformed within minutes. Having settled in their lodgings for the night, as was the script in front of us, now they at once return to Jerusalem. And the point I'm pressing here is when Jesus has broken into our lives and revealed himself and we respond by faith, there is such action. No wonder the needle spins right the other end of the spectrum. Nothing is now too much trouble. They want to go and tell their friends that they've been with Jesus and seen Jesus. So they dash back to Jerusalem, even though they had only just arrived at Emmaus. They've got a story to tell. Jesus is risen from the dead. And now they're involved in a mission to be witnesses to all that they've experienced. They're going to have a life calling that is transformed. Their future is going to be different. And we didn't read it right through the way to the very end of chapter 24. But we will understand that part of their calling for the future will be that Jesus commissions them with this great experience they've had, that they are witnesses to his death and resurrection. So as I close, a life transformed, two lives transformed. We're going to hear from Cheryl, her life transformed. I want to say this morning, my life is being transformed, has been and will be. It's the difference before and after. And we're the first to admit we're not all there yet. It's a work in progress. But please notice there at the end, in verse 49, they are briefed by Jesus to stay in the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus had promised his Spirit would come. And this is what it was all about. They were going to wait for the Spirit. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon these individuals and transforms them for life and for service and for mission. And they discover a boldness that wasn't theirs by wiring or by temperament. There's a willingness and a drive, rather like on that resurrection day, to go and make Christ known. Life can never be the same again afterwards. Friends, we need him also. We need his Spirit's power. For the going and telling, we need to keep the needles of the dials on the dashboard pointing in the right direction. And by ourselves, often we can't, but he can. And to be able to share the good news of repentance and forgiveness made available by the love of God himself. Friend, believe in the Lord. Believe in Jesus today and you will be saved. Know the forgiveness of sins that his death came to bring, and the life and joy of the Spirit of God filling you and changing you and working with you and keeping you. And as we pray for some of our dear friends now and for ourselves, may his Spirit fall upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pray together. God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all about us personally. And you know before and after. And you know those of us perhaps who have a before that we were embarrassed about or guilty with. Or perhaps we are living in that existence right now and we would long to have everything wiped clean. And sins forgiven and a brand new start. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why you came to die. That's why you came to this earth, to seek and to save lost people, sinners like us. Draw close, we pray, dear Lord. Help those who are carrying heavy loads today to know your power, the power of your Holy Spirit coming upon, giving recognition that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. And Father, we want to pray for all those who have been so decimated by the tragedy in South Korea and the lives impacted by the ferry disaster there. Lord, we realize this comes on the back of another tragedy with a plane disaster a few weeks ago, and again for lives turned upside down. And for millions of people in Syria today. For millions of people in the Ukraine. And we could go country by country and even in the UK today whose lives are hopeless. Give hope, we pray, Lord. Reveal yourself on the road that many men and women would come to faith and to life in Jesus, we pray. And as we pray for those we're concerned for, we do pray today for Robert and Diane Lemazurier. Asking you to strengthen them. Give them the courage and the hope of the resurrection, we pray. We pray for those who are in hospital. We pray for Keith and Morris. Surround them, we pray, with your comfort and love on this Easter Sunday. That even in their weakness, they will be made strong and alive in Christ. And renewed inwardly, we pray. And for others who are trying to juggle and process so many difficult aspects of life, whether through denial or anger or doubt or fear, whatever, Lord, the stage is, we pray that you will meet with each one of us, that the hope of Jesus would shine in and transforming our before to the after, which is hope in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.